We're going to continue on where we left off last week. We're talking about thoughts. We said about 10,000 thoughts per day, 70,000 every single week, 300,000 every single month, 3.6 million times per year, we think. And we said that it is very, very important to control our thoughts and not allow thoughts to just run straight. Now, this morning, we're talking about controlling your anger as the second part of that series as a follow-up. I read a story of a couple that had just had kind of a strong conversation with one another. It was a loud discussion, one might say. And at the conclusion of it, the husband said to his wife, "You know, when I get mad at you, I notice you never get mad at me. How do you control your anger?" And she said, "Well, I'll tell you what I do. I go clean the toilet." He said, "And how in the world does that help you with your anger?" "I clean it with your toothbrush." Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 26. "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." Now, the Passion Translation reads this way: "But don't let the passion of your emotions lead you to sin. Don't let anger control you or be fuel for revenge, not even for a day. Don't give the slanderous accuser, the devil, the opportunity to manipulate you." You know, the Bible has a lot to say about this subject of anger. The topic of anger is addressed more than 234 times in the Bible. Now, anger, we need to understand, is a universal human emotion. I believe that at that point, when God was creating man, he understood there'd be times when we would face difficulties, we would face dangers, and by giving us the emotion of anger, which releases adrenaline at that moment, so we might either fight or we might flee. They call it fight or flight. And so it's a God-given emotion, but it's an emotion the enemy wants to have the upper hand on, one that the enemy wants to control rather than allowing God to control it. In the Old Testament Hebrew, the word for anger literally meant nostril or nose. You see, the Hebrews, they believed the nose was the seat of anger. And so the early Hebrews, observing when either a man or a beast became angry, their nose swelled up and their nostrils quivered. Hence the Old Testament expression, "Their nose burned hot with anger." The phrase then, "slow to anger," that we read about in the Bible, literally means to be long of nose. You know, modern science tells us that many of our physical problems are caused by unresolved anger, headaches and stomach disorders, including ulcers and colitis, respiratory disorders, less resistance to viruses, sleep disorders, arthritis, circulatory disorders, angina, heart failure. In short, here's what science is telling us: uncontrolled temper will either kill you or destroy the relationships you value most in life. I think we've all seen or personally experienced the destructive power of anger, an unexpected venting of someone's piercing anger upon us, and we had no idea where it was coming from. Or driving down the highway and suddenly there's road rage and it's directed at us and we're not sure what we did or why such a strong response. Broken relationships and broken homes and problems at the workplace, and the list goes on and it goes on. In the New Testament, we find there are three different Greek words that are used in referring to anger, the first of which is thumos, which is a rage. Thumos is the kind of anger that blazes up into a sudden explosion. It's a quick and intense fire that generally burns out rather rapidly. Thumos explodes like a bomb. It's quick and it's deadly. This is the kind of anger that is mentioned in Hebrews, and we can also find it in Ephesians. We can find it in the book of Galatians and so on. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Paul says, whatever you have to do, just get rid of it. It's no good. Get rid of bitterness, get rid of rage, get rid of this thumous anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Malice is not a term we often use today. It means ill will. So Paul is saying, get rid of bitterness and rage and anger, brawling, slander, and ill will towards any. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. He said, it's obvious when you're operating in the flesh and when you're operating in the spirit. He says, here are the obvious sins of the flesh: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. All three of those categories are sexual sin. And then he talks about idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and discord and jealousy. And then he lands on fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions. He said, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This kind of anger, this thumous rage, this sudden fire that we release upon others and we sense building up so quickly within ourselves, this kind of anger we are to control. Then the Bible gives us another name or definition for anger, and it's paragissimos. And paragissimos is a resentment. This is anger that has been provoked. This type of anger is characterized by irritation, exasperation, and by embitterment. Unlike that of the quick flash of thumos, this kind of anger only gets deeper and deeper into the spirit and more controlling of our daily thoughts. Suddenly, all we can think about is our anger towards either a person or a place or a thing. The biblical emphasis on this type of anger is resolution. Work it out. Do whatever you must do. Talk it through. Resolve this kind of anger. Look at Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. He said, at times, anger is going to come, even when it's provoked and provoked and provoked, and finally you respond. He says, in your anger, which is a natural God-given thing to you, he says, in that anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Because if you go to bed angry, you're going to wake up angry. You'll not sleep well, and the anger is going to cook all night long. And do not give the devil a foothold. Now in verse 26 there from the Passion, it says this way: don't let the passion of your emotions lead you to sin. Don't let anger control you or be fuel for revenge, not for even a day. Now there's a third kind of anger the Bible talks about, and that third kind of anger is orge. Orge means indignation. This is the most common New Testament word for anger. It's used some 45 different times in the Bible. This type of anger is more settled, and it's far more long-lasting in its attitude. It's slow on the offset, but far more enduring. It is the kind of anger that we often refer to as righteous indignation or holy anger. We see this kind of anger in Jesus when he was about to heal the man with the withered hand. And they stood around about watching to see if Jesus would break the Sabbath by healing a man with a withered hand and doing so on the Sabbath. Listen to what it says in verse 5 of Mark 3. And when he had looked around about them with anger, that's Jesus looking upon them with anger, righteous indignation, holy righteousness, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. So right in the midst of these individuals who were saying, Jesus, you should not be doing this miracle, they could care less about this man. They had this fascination with the Sabbath, and the fascination was the less you do on the Sabbath, the holier you were. And Jesus came along, and he gave a brand new definition to the Sabbath. It was not in what you don't do, but it was the holy activities of the day that you do do. And so he stretched forth his hand, and Jesus made this man whole, and it's on the Sabbath. But the Bible says this angered Jesus. There was a righteous anger, an indignation, that they would think in such a way and be so careless about someone that needed a healing. You can find the same kind of anger again, where Jesus, he clears out the money changers from the temple in John chapter 2. He turns over their tables and he says, "You have turned my father's house into a house of merchandise." He says, "My father's house shall be called the house of prayer." And the Bible says he was angry in that moment. It was a righteous indignation. Now, the difference between thumos and that of, you know, the other angers that we read about in Scripture or times of anger is the fact that Jesus never defended himself. He never used anger to defend or fend off any of his aggressors. Matter of fact, you can read about Jesus standing before Pilate and before Herod, and the Bible says he did not even answer a word. And from the cross, rather than railing back as they railed upon him, from the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Sadly, this is a very rare form of anger in today's world. We're quick to defend ourselves. We're quick to be angry about things as it relates to us, but extremely slow about responding in anger, righteous anger, indignation about the things of God and the way they treat God and the name of God and the Word of God and the Church of God and all of these things. We're silent there, but we're quick to rise up. And we're going to defend ourselves. Jesus did not defend himself. He stood up for principles he considered to be higher and holy above himself. There's a man by the name of Daniel Bagby in his book titled The Understanding Anger in the Church. He identifies six basic types of angry people. Here they are. Number one, the angry depressed. The angry depressed, this is anger that is directed inward. It's self-depreciation. Whenever your anger is turned inwardly against you and against yourself, it will invariably turn into depression. Then there's the angry expressive. They're feared by people. They are the ones that go about with the thumos rage. They're violent. They're combative. They're expressive, and they express their anger through thumos rage. They're the ones that have this blow up, and then all of a sudden they wonder, why are people afraid of me? It's an angry, expressive individual. Then there's the angry afraid. These individuals express their anger through fear. They crave and they actually need the approval of others. And when they don't get it, they become angry and they are absolutely just collapsing emotionally. Angry, afraid. And then there's the angry, numb. Weary and well-doing. Fearful of ever getting involved again. Their byline is, I will never get burned again. And so they live their lives numb. I don't want to feel anything. I don't want to have any sense of remorse. I don't want any sense of joy. I want no sense of anything. They shut down in every realm, all of their emotions. They become numb to the world, and it's their way of defending themselves. I'll never get hurt again. I'll never trust another man again. I'll never trust another employer again. I'll never get involved in, you know, community service or whatever it may be. They don't appreciate me. I don't want any part of that hurt again. And so they become the angry numb. And then there's the angry manipulative. Out of anger, they seek to undermine. They're non-confrontive, expressing their displeasure to everyone with the exception of the target of their anger. They want someone else always to join in. And so in the conversations, the conversation is always trying to get you to be part of what they're angry about, whether it's a restaurant, the service in a restaurant, or a filling station, or a store, or a next-door neighbor, or a relative, a family member, undermining and always trying to draw you into their realm of anger against someone else. That's an angry, manipulative individual. And then there's the angry withdrawn. They live in isolation. They drop out of society, drop out of the community. They become what we call in life the hermits. They're the ones that want to live off the grid, far away from everyone. And many times they're there because of the hurts and the anger that they sense inside, and they don't even want to be around any other individuals again. Interesting stat that was given just yesterday. They've discovered out of, and especially in this time of pandemic, when individuals have been so separated from one another, what they've discovered is those that do not connect with each other, and they do not connect with family, with their community, and so on, Alzheimer's is 50% greater amongst that crowd, the angry withdrawn, than it is with any other sampling of the community. So there's a lot of misguided anger these days. Anger directed at your own background. I never had a chance. It's my parents' fault. Anger that's directed at yourself. Your failures, your poor decisions, or even your height, or that you're short, and you know, all of the things in life, and you're picking at all this stuff, and this anger is directed at oneself, and it brings ultimately depression. Anger that's directed at the success of others. They look, and rather than rejoicing with those that rejoice and the blessings of God in somebody else's life, they become angry at the success of others, their job, the clothing they wear, the car they drive, the vacations they take, and they're angry with someone else because of the blessing of God in their life. Then there's anger that's directed towards specific individuals whom they especially are convinced have purposely stood in their way of success, or have failed to recognize their abilities. And as a result of that, they live this anger out day by day by day. And out of that, oftentimes, that is the kind of individual that you'll read about with the workplace homicides. They want to get rid of their manager or the owner, their coworker, someone they've had a disagreement with. This is that anger that's directed towards specific individuals that they feel have stood in their way and have not recognized them for their value. And then there's also another group, and their anger is directed at God. God didn't answer my prayer. God has failed me, and I will not serve a God like him. And their anger is directed at God. I've been in hospital rooms in the final moments of one's life, only to see them so angry, place their fist right through a wall of the hospital. So angry, angry with God, screaming at God at the top of their lungs. And in that moment, there's feelings and emotions that are hot and flying around of every sort. They direct their anger ultimately in that moment. I will not believe in a God like this God. I will not honor a God like this. And I certainly will not serve him. They're angry with God. Angry. So what are your options in life? What should we do about this thing called anger? Submerge it. Well, you submerge your anger and you become depressed. Let it all out and you destroy relationships. Let it eat away and it becomes fear and depression. Become numb, not feeling, not any emotion basically in your life anymore, just numb to everything. Become manipulative, withdrawn, just hang it up, give it up. The most important thing we can do is ask God for help. You know, Aristotle said this. Now, Aristotle, is those of you that have read a lot of his philosophy and so on, He's got some things right on, but a lot of stuff, he's just a knucklehead, all right? Aristotle, this he seems to have right. Listen to what he says. Anybody can become angry. You can be young, old, you can have wealth or no wealth, educated, uneducated. Anyone can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person and to the right degree and at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not within everyone's power, anybody's power, and is not easy. So Aristotle is saying it's easy to become angry, but it's difficult to control this thing. I want you to see some practical steps that we'll put up on the screen regarding controlling your anger. Number one, if you want to control your anger, I would encourage you, never forget you're serving God and your service to people. Many times in life, you will not receive the accolades that you were thinking you should get. You will think in the back of your mind, after all that I've done, the least they could do would be to honor me, respect me, mention my name publicly, or whatever it may be. And because of that, they become angry. Never forget you're serving God in whatever you do in this world. I told the story a number of years ago of my nephew Mike. Mike was coming back from Brookings, South Dakota on I-29, horrible snowstorm. He was looking off in the ditch. There was a man driving a very nice Cadillac that had driven off into the ditch. He and his friends, thinking that this man might have the wherewithal to kind of bless them for getting him out of the ditch. And so they shoveled and worked hard. This man would only roll down his window about this much, wouldn't even get out in the cold to help. And so they're shoveling and getting him out and pushing him out, finally get him back up on the interstate. And he rolls down his window, and Mike is expecting, while he rolls down the window, a handshake with something of wealth in it. And he shook his hand, said thank you, and drove off. Well, he got home, and he told my brother Kenneth, you know, all this story about he helped this guy, and they all worked out there, and all he got was a handshake. And my brother Kenneth said to him, well, you know, son, one day when you get to heaven, God's going to give you a reward for everything you do and do in his name. That here we may not receive every reward. For the Bible says there's not even going to be a cup of cold water given in his name that he will not reward. And so Mike said to my brother, what am I going to do with 100 handshakes? If God's going to give me 100-fold, and you're going to return to what will I do with 100? You know, that's the kind of thought many times we've got in mind, that we ought to receive here and now. Never forget you're serving God. Secondly, don't expect too much from people. God remembers that we're but dust. God never forgot the day that he reached down to the dust of the ground and formed and shaped Adam and then put the breath of life within him. God remembers where we came from. God remembers, and God has realistic expectations of our lives. Don't expect too much of people. God remembers that we're but dust, and we must remember that of one another on occasion as well. Thirdly, don't carry a grudge. Be a quick forgiver. Don't carry around a lot of emotional baggage. I was thinking yesterday of how in my hometown, we have the courthouse where the county seat in Sisseton, South Dakota. And up on the hill, the highest part of the city, there is this beautiful courthouse, this courthouse which has been there for over 100 years. And the courthouse has up in its dome, it's got a beautiful cupola and dome to it, and the pigeons found out that's a wonderful place to come to roost and to bring forth their young. And so as the years went by, they just kept going in there, and as pigeons do, pigeons have stuff. You know what I mean? Stuff. And they do stuff. And so they were bringing up their sticks. They're bringing up all this, making their big nest. And one day, the entire roof and ceiling of the courthouse all came tumbling down with tons of pigeon stuff. Now, I've often tried to think what that last pigeon must have thought. The straw that broke the camel's back. The last little dump that brought down the whole house. All of us in this room, we have a capacity to carry all sorts of emotional baggage with us. But ultimately, there comes a point when it's more than we can bear. And when it becomes more than we can bear, rather than unloading it as we should before the sun goes down each and every day, rather than doing so, we think, well, I can handle this, I can handle it, until finally the load becomes so heavy, it all collapses. Our emotional life and our spiritual life and everything of the sort. Don't consider anyone to be your debtor. Serve without strings attached. Do what you do out of obedience for the Holy Spirit. Let me encourage you to grow a little thicker skin. We want to be able to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Yet we want to be strong enough, thick enough skinned, so we're not crushed every single time there's an infraction that comes along. And we must commit ourselves to the way of love. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8. He says, and Paul is writing now to the church of Corinth, he says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. Notice the word that is used there in the phrase, it is not easily angered. I think most of us, we have the capacity of making somebody angry if that is the goal that we want to achieve. The Bible says, on the opposite side of that, is we ought not to become easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Henry Drummond, some of you know that name. He wrote the classic book on love, which is an exegesis of the chapter 13 of Corinthians. He says this, listen very carefully to it, because he's got an insight that I believe is really rich here. He says the peculiarity of ill temper, which is anger, is that it is the vice of the virtuous. Listen one more time, then I'll come back and I'll share with you how this is played out in the story of the prodigal son. The peculiarity of the ill temper or anger is that it is the vice of the virtuous. I think we all know the story of Luke chapter 15, which is the story of the prodigal son. Prodigal son, there are two sons in this family. The one we call the prodigal, he's a bad boy. He's self-centered. He wants his inheritance, he wants it now. He could care less about his father's feelings. Just give me my money and I'm out of here. I don't want to see your face. I don't want to see the face of my brother. I'm sick and tired of living in this dump of a town. I'm out of here. Give me my resources. Let me go. We know him as a bad boy. The father gives him his inheritance. He goes off and the Bible says he wasted it away on riotous living. The Bible says that he and his newfound friends burned through his money so quickly, is now broke. He hasn't even the means whereby to feed himself. And so now he hires himself out as a young Jewish boy to a hog farm, which is as low as you can go being a young Jewish boy. And so now he is fighting for the husks that the pigs haven't eaten. And while he's out there trying to wrestle up enough out of the pig pen to eat, the Bible says he came to himself. And he said, why am I living this way? I'll return, I'll go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against heaven, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. And so the Bible says he started making his way back home. And as he made his way back home, this boy that was selfish and self-centered, he is now broken, and the father sees him at a distance, and the Bible says he ran up to him, and he hugged him, and he kissed him, and he said, bring out, you know, the best clothing for him. Put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his finger, which represents he is back in the family, back in the fold. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a celebration. My son, which was dead, is now alive. He, which was gone, is now home. And now there's a great celebration taking place. Bad boy came home. Good boy is out in the field. And as he is working in the field, because remember, he is faithful. This guy, he's virtuous. He has the right attitude towards his father, right attitude towards home. He stays in there. He's going to wait until the proper time to receive his inheritance. All of this is going on. And so he hears as he is returning back to the house at the end of the day, what's that singing? What's that sound of dancing that's going on? And so he calls over a servant. He says, what's going on? He said, haven't you heard? Your brother that it was gone for such a long time, he has now returned home. And the Bible says this, look at it. The older brother became angry, verse 28, and refused to go into the celebration. The good boy became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. It's the vice of the virtuous. There's not one of us in this room today that are not subject to this thing called anger. This God-given emotion, which was there originally as a protection for you so that either fight or flight, so that you would be able to withstand when you're finding yourself in a dangerous situation and the adrenaline rush that comes along with it. But we all know that it goes bad. And sometimes we're ready and quick to recognize, yes, adultery is wrong, fornication is wrong, you know, thievery is wrong, murder is wrong. But I have a short temper. I've got a short fuse. And it becomes a vice of the virtuous. The good boy, he could care less about that. And in his anger, he wouldn't even go into the celebration. Angry with his father, angry with his brother. Angry that there was a party going on, angry. And the Bible says the father went out and pled with him, come on in. You don't get it. Your brother, which has been lost, is now found. The one that's, we considered him dead, he's alive. The one that was wayward has come home. But in his anger, he would not have any part of it. Some of you in the room today, you know what it's like to be the object of someone's anger. And this morning, as you're in the sanctuary, you're not thinking of anger so much in the realm of something you need to control, but something that you need to heal from. You've been called everything in the book. Anger is cut and thrashed your heart and your spirit so many times that you're at the very edge of becoming numb. You don't want to feel anything anymore, because if you feel anything, all you feel is the pain of this anger that's lashed out time and time again against you. And others in the room this morning, you know this thing has got an upper hand on you. And I'm so glad that we can ask God for help. The book of James says the tongue, which is often the means by which anger is expressed, no man can tame. He said, you'll never do it on your own. You're going to need God's help. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, he says, I know where the answer is. God will help you and God will help us. And today, some of you are saying, I need help. This morning, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for those of you that are licking your wounds today and you're on the verge of becoming numb. Others have become almost depressed. You've tried to hold it all in. Others of you have seen the explosion surrounding you so often that you pay no attention to it. And this morning, I think God wants to do some healing and restoration. I want you to come as they begin to sing. I want to pray for you as we close this out, that you can leave in victory today, both healed, restored, as well as having the Spirit of God help you to control, which without God's help has been uncontrollable. You come as they begin to sing.